We will read 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we're going to start at verse number 1. The history, or what's happened before this, because this is part of the life of David, and we're going to start to read in the middle of what's going on. What has happened already is that David has found out that Saul really is meaning to kill him. In the chapter before, Jonathan agrees to a test of Saul's heart. And Saul had exposed himself as wanting to kill David. He became outraged that David was not present at a meal that he was invited to. And he kind of flew off the handle. And David had asked Jonathan to do... He actually asked him to lie, and he did, and it was a sign for David if Saul was for him or against him. And so David is kind of losing hope at this point, and this is where we are going to pick up. Verse number 1 says, "Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, "Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and says, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." A few more verses. "Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there on that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen who belonged to Saul. And David said to Ahimelech, 'Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' So the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it, take that, take it, for there is none other except that one here.' And David said, 'There is none like it. Give it to me.' And David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath." Okay, a lot of words, a lot of reading, but it's all important to the story of what's going on here. You see, David has this history of being such a courageous man. Right? If we look through the history of David's life, he did some outstandingly courageous things. Right? Remember, he went up against Goliath with just a sling. No armor, no armor bearer, no army with him. They were behind him all afraid. And he went out against Goliath by himself. An amazing feat of courage. And before he did that, he told Saul, because Saul looked at him and said, "You're just a boy. You can't fight such a man. A man that's like 9 feet tall. How could you do it?" And David said, "Well, there was a time when I was keeping the sheep and a bear rose up against me and I killed the bear." And then he tells him, "There was also a lion, and the lion had taken one of the sheep, and after the lion had took the sheep," he said, "I went after it," and he actually says the lion turned on him, and then he grabbed the lion by the hair and killed it. Hand to hand combat. Of course the lion doesn't have hands. Hand to paw combat. And he killed the lion with his hands that close. That's amazing. Fantastic acts of courage.
that he displayed. And here, we see the exact opposite. We see these fantastic acts of courage followed by complete fear. And this is what happens often in our lives as well. We can have times of great courage. You know, go out there and stand up against impossible odds, see the victory of the Lord in our lives. And then the next thing that rolls around, instead of being encouraged by the great things that God has done for us in our lives, we shrink back in fear. So great courage doesn't always stay with us. Sometimes great fear comes as well. And we see this in part in David's life here, because he's losing hope. He's determined that the king is out to kill him. And he's right. The king was out to kill him. It continues in chapter after chapter. Saul is seeking his life. But David is now fearful. And his life starts to spiral downwards. Where he once trusted in God for everything, now his hope is wavering. And haven't we all been in places something like this, where our life begins to be so hard, and the problem begins to be so hard, that even though we've had great victories in the past, and we know God is with us, and we know God is for us, and we can count back all the things that he's done for us, that the problem that's in front of our face causes us to fear. And our hope begins to be lost. And this is what happens in David's life too. It starts to spiral downwards. It is a turning point. As I read through David's life, this is a turning point in his life where he realizes, okay, the king's out to get me. My hope is fading. And then he starts to take matters into his own hands. This man after God's own heart starts to do things that he probably wouldn't have done before. He tells Jonathan in the last chapter, go lie to the king. Go lie to the king. Tell him that I'm going to be somewhere. And he convinces his friend Jonathan to lie for him. And then he comes to this priest and he lies again. He tells the priest that the king sent me there on business. But the king did not send him there on business. And you could see the effects of fear taking over. No longer is he trusting in God, but he's trusting in his own plan. He's trusting in his own devices. And he begins by lying to the priest, because great courage doesn't often stay with you. Sometimes great fear overwhelms us. And that is what he's facing. And we see this as a pattern in several men throughout the Bible. We see this in the life of Elijah. Maybe you remember that story. Elijah was on the run from the king for 3 years. And then he had this intense confrontation with the prophets of Baal. There were 400 of them. There was one of him. And Elijah stood up strong and courageous, and he was so confident. He was even mocking the prophets of Baal as they tried to bring down fire on a sacrifice, and they couldn't. And all of a sudden, Elijah calls down fire, and oh man, it's an incredible scene. Great courage. He stands there, one against 400, and he wins because God is with him. And then the queen Jezebel tells him, I'm going to get you. And all of a sudden, the great courage turns into intense fear. And he says, my life's over. He had been running from the king for 3 years, and he never said this, according to the Bible. But one word out of the queen, and all of a sudden, he's shaking after this tremendous victory that the Lord gave him. Great courage. And then great fear. They don't, just because you have courage one day doesn't mean that you won't fear the next day. The key is, where are our eyes? Are our eyes focused on God? Or are our eyes focused on what might happen? Peter was the same way, you remember? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were coming, when the mob was coming for Jesus to arrest him, to be eventually crucified, Peter takes out the sword, and with all the bravery and all the appearance of courage, he strikes off the ear of the servant. And then Jesus has to heal it, which is another whole story, amazing in itself. And then, a few hours later, he's scared by a little servant girl. A little servant girl says, "I think you were with him." "Oh, no, no, no. Not me." But in front of a whole mob of people, he strikes off the ear of a servant. And now in front of a little girl, he's scared. Because it happens to all of us. When the problem looks too hard, sometimes fear comes in. And it's not just the people in the Bible, they're given to us as an example. Sometimes the very thing happens to us that fear overcomes us. But there is hope in the Lord. And sometimes it's just the fact that God has given us early victories. And we never expect that God would allow something to go so far. Maybe because David had victory over Goliath, and maybe because he had victory over the bear, maybe because he had victory over the lion, maybe because of all of these things, he expected God to deliver him in a certain time. And when that time came and went, maybe he figured, well, maybe God's not with me anymore. I don't know what was going through his mind. I know what goes through our minds. I know what goes through my mind. I've heard what goes through many people's minds. Where's God? Where is he? I expected an answer by now. I expected to be pulled through this. Why is it taking so long? And here we have David running, and he gave up hope. At one point a little later, he actually said, I'm just a step away from death. Hope was gone. And it's a pattern of men through the Bible. Many times we're used to winning and not used to losing. We're used to victories, quick victories, and not used to long, prolonged battles. And sometimes it seems to be when we're youthful, we're always able to face whatever. And as we get a little older, it's like, oh, okay, well, now I have some experience, and that experience tells me that there is room for fear. And as we get older and we go through more and more difficulties in life, sometimes we almost just adopt that fear mentality. But God is with us. God is with us because it's easy to trust God while we are overcoming. But it's not so easy to trust God while we are being overcome. Let me say it again. It's easy to trust God when we are overcoming. But it's not so easy to trust God when we are being overcome. But God wants both. He wants trust when we are victorious, and he wants trust when we're still in the battle and it doesn't look that good. And think about what's going on here. Because fear often causes some irrational behavior. Fear causes us to do things that don't make any sense. Think about David's life. He went against Goliath with a sling. A sling and a couple of stones. And now that the king is chasing him, a sling and a stone aren't good enough anymore. He says, "I need a sword. I actually need the sword of the person that I killed with just a sling and a stone." Do you get the irony in that picture? He's saying,
He's saying, well, I could go against Goliath, go against this giant, go against this warrior with just a sling, but now that a man, a small man, a man who was scared of Goliath is chasing me, now I need a sword. I need the sword of the guy I killed. The sling wasn't good enough anymore. I need a sword. It's because we go off on our own devices. We do things that don't make sense. We do irrational things. He even... This is mind-boggling what he does next. He takes that sword, and where does he go? He goes to the home of Goliath. He goes to the place where that man, that giant, came from. With his sword. And not only do they recognize him, they know the songs that were sung about him. It made no sense to do what he did and take the sword of the, because this was not some little sword that, you know, Goliath picked up on in some pawn shop. This was some big custom thing. It was huge. It was made for him. And he goes right into the king of Gath, where Goliath is from. And if he had the sword with him, he's like a dead ringer. Of course he's the man. But fear causes irrational things. Fear causes us to do things that don't make sense. We're afraid of this, so we avoid it at all costs. We avoid the person. We avoid the situation. We avoid all kinds of situations in our life because of fear. They don't make sense. Someone on the outside looking in wonders why. What's going on? But fear causes those kinds of decisions to be made. And God wants us to stand up and face the fears that we have and trust in Him through them all. Because decisions made in that fearful state can often be very costly. We didn't read it here, but that man that he talks about, Doeg, the shepherd, the chief shepherd of Saul, he went back and told Saul, you know, Ahithophel. Is it Ahithophel? Ahithophel sounds like the advisor, Ahimelech. Yeah, Ahithophel, somebody else. You can read me this. He's an advisor of today, but then becomes an advisor to Absalom. But I digress. Ahimelech ends up getting killed. Because David was there, and Doeg seen him, and Doeg goes and reports to Saul. Ahimelech gave, inquired of the Lord for David. And Saul gets outraged again, and he said, bring him here, bring his family here, we're going to kill them all. And not only does he kill all the priests, except one who gets away, but then Doeg takes, it says he takes the sword to the whole city. Because fear is irrational. It doesn't make sense. He doesn't need to kill the whole city, but he kills the city as well. Because David makes a decision out of fear, and it's very, very costly. And when we make decisions out of fear, it could have the same consequences. When we set our life a big decision, sometimes even small decisions made in a state where we're not trusting in God, but we're just so concerned about the problem. God has not spoken yet. God has not given direction, but we must do something. And sometimes we know those decisions can be very, very costly. What is God doing in these situations? Well, what David should have done is what he did when he faced Goliath. He should have looked back and said, God is trustworthy. God has delivered me from the hand of Goliath. He delivered me from the lion. He delivered me from the bear. He's going to take care of me now. It's a very powerful thing to look back and know what God has done for you as you face the giant that's in front. And sometimes after God has done so many deliverances,
They become like they hardly matter anymore. I've used this example several times. It applies here as well. My job has been threatened so many times. So many times. I don't even worry about it anymore when the next one comes. Okay, maybe some. But hardly. I mean, I've been through now 17 layoffs in the past 14 years, and God's taking care of me. I should have been let go a long time ago. But God just keeps protecting me. And it's all Him. It's not because of me. It's not because I'm the most stellar employee. It's because I'm a child of God and I trust in Him now. And so the next time it comes around, it's like, okay, fine. Here we go again. God, you're going to have to do something because it's totally out of my control. And if I look forward, as I see many people do all around me, there is panic, there is fear, there's all kinds of bad decisions being made because there's so much fear. And it's so nice to just trust in God, especially when you have no control over anything. David didn't have any control over Saul. He didn't have any control over the circumstance. He could have just trusted God, but instead he took matters into his own hands. God is often trying to do an eternal work in our lives. We see it as, I need to get out of this situation. God says, I am trying to do something eternal to you. I'm trying to create character in you. I'm trying to shape you into my son, the image of my son, and yet we just want to be out of our problem. Many times God is saying, I am trying to do something much greater, much heavier, much more eternal in your life. And we see the immediate, and God says, I'm going to do an eternal work anyway. And God is doing that eternal work in David's life. It takes a little while longer. David goes into a state of compromise. We won't get into that today. But his life takes a turn. Eventually, as he goes off to Ziklag, he goes into compromise for about 16 months. And that could happen to us if fear takes hold of our lives. And there's a verse in 2 Chronicles that says that God left him to try him to know all that was in his heart. And that's what happens. God steps back a little bit. And then he sees what's in the heart. When he's not there to bring deliverance right away, when he's not there to answer prayers right away, when we think he should have answered and he didn't answer, now what do? Do we keep resting in him, or do we get restless and do things ourselves? All it takes is God to step back a little bit, and then we see, and he sees what's really in our hearts. Are we really going to trust him, or are we really going to take matters into our own hands? And we have examples throughout the Word of God where people have trusted and people have not trusted. There's a verse in Luke 18 which says, when the Son of Man comes back to earth, will he find faith? And what that verse means to me is, when God returns, and even now as God's looking at us, does he see us with faith? Or does he see us with fear? Does he see us trusting in him even though we don't see the answers? Or are we riddled with fear? When the Son of Man comes, he's looking for faith. And faith means that we haven't seen it yet. That's the definition of faith. We haven't seen something. It's the substance of things not seen. That means the answer is not there. And will God find faith in you even though your answer has not come? And that is what God is looking for. He's looking for, where is our trust? Where is our hope? Where is our confidence? Is it in him? Or is it in our own plans? We are a people of God. Our faith is in God. Our trust is in God. Our hope is in God. Our confidence is in God. And whatever faces us, we can stand strong. We can stand brave. We can stand courageous through all of it because He is our God. He is our protector. He is our provider. He is our strong tower. May His name be praised. Amen.